In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. When I tell people who ask me that I grew up in Manhattan, they usually say, "Really?" Sharp intake of breath. What was that like? You'd think I grew up in Mars. And I suppose, in a way, I did. The New York City I grew up in is just as distant as Mars. It is certainly not the New York City of today. The drugstore on the corner where I used to wait when my mother was late and Mr. Morassi always had a lollipop for me, gone. The bookstore down the street where the lady with the gray hair and the bun and the glasses on her nose and the chains that held the glasses there read stories on Thursday afternoons and always snuck me the latest Nancy Drew mystery story that I could read, gone. The grocery store on the next block where Pat had to climb the ladder to reach the cereal boxes, of which there were three different kinds, and the butcher who had the bloody apron from chopping up the meat but always had a piece of bologna for any child just because, gone. The church across the street where I went to Sunday school and where I snuck in when I was 12 to a wedding to which I was not invited, but I had never seen a wedding before. The building is still there, but it's been renovated and changed so many times that I couldn't tell you how to find anything I used to know. The large stones, those markers of my identity as a child, the people, the places, the buildings that I had thought sure and certain no longer exist. It never occurred to me, of course, that this was a remote possibility, just as I'm certain it never really seriously occurred to the disciples that even though Jesus told them that the large stones and the large buildings of their temple, their own identity marker, would be destroyed, I would bet they didn't think it would really happen. Those temple stones appeared immovable, just as unchangeable as a local neighborhood appeared in the eyes of a child. How many impossible it couldn't happen things have we witnessed? The buildings falling when the World Trade Towers came down. The hurricanes that caused the oceans to overflow and flood way inland in Florida. The wildfires now in California, which I bet none of us can bear to see any more pictures of. Similarly, earthquakes and hurricanes have blown through institutions we once thought immovable, institutions we depended on for civility, and justice have proved lately unjust and scarily fragile in unforeseen ways. Between natural disasters and political unrest and religious persecution across the globe, our government, our justice system, and in places even the institutional Christian church are no longer the reliable solid stones on which we once stood. David and I have this habit on Sundays of looking for how many weddings took place in churches. Precious few in terms of churches you and I might recognize as a church, but in recent weeks there was the Church of the Spaghetti Monster. This is real, folks. And the Church of the Latter-day Dudes. How many of you have attended either one? Apparently, one can get licensed for the day to marry somebody at either one of these religious institutions. Anyhow, these are cosmic upheavals. Maybe they're the ones Jesus warned us about. They seem to surround us. In the words of William Butler Yeats, things seem to be falling apart. The center cannot hold. In spite of Jesus' worries, not to, is Jesus urging not to worry. This is an era of anxiety, uncertainty, and for many people, despair. Hannah knew her own anxiety and despair full well. She was a barren woman. She lived with a deep sense of shame and grief over her infertility. Her life's purpose was unfulfilled. She was shunned by friends, especially by Elkanah's other wife, and even though her husband, Elkanah, was kind to her, none of it could erase her sense of unworthiness. In her despair, she went to the temple to pray, and seeing her distress as she prayed to the Lord and wept, as her lips moved soundlessly, Eli, the temple priest, assuming she was drunk, told her to get a grip instead of praying with her or supporting her, told her to put away her wine. But Hannah would not be quieted. She had left a party in full swing at her house to go to the temple to be in God's presence. She refused to let Eli stop her. Actually, he only made her more determined than ever. She wanted to make her pleas to the God who alone she trusted, to pour out her soul to the one she knew in her depths cared deeply about her. Hannah was barren and anxious. She was honest and powerless. She was isolated and lonely. And yet, in all these things, she was strong in her trust and her faith in her God, the God full of compassion and grace, the God who makes fertile what is barren, the one who takes scarcity and turns it into abundance. Chances are pretty good that all of us here, like Hannah, have had our own barren times, broken dreams, and deep disappointments. I'm assuming that we all lived through junior high, and that being the case, we've experienced what it's like to have been treated badly by those closest to us. In school or college, on the job, in public life, and even at home, people we have looked up to have let us down. Hannah holds a special place in my heart because as a teenager, when people were letting me down and the world around me was falling apart, like her, I went to the church to pray on my way home from school every day. That was the one place I could pour out my heart and trust that God would listen. That was then. Now many sanctuaries can't be left open of a given afternoon, and there is fear in many quarters that the church itself is dying. Church, church, that immovable stone, like the temple, in the eyes of some, seems to be coming down. In our own anxiety and despair, what then are we to do? Listen to Jesus. Do not worry. When natural disasters or human failures within or without threaten, when they take away our identity markers, do not lose hope. These are the birth pangs, Jesus says, signaling something new is coming. Now, it's tempting to think that we know what this is. We have the answer. But, Jesus adds, when we think we do, beware of the recruiters in any generation who loudly proclaim that they have the direct phone line to God and God's plan for salvation. When Mark wrote this passage that we heard this morning, the recruiters to the early Christian community had the answer When the temple's destroyed, all we have to do is rebuild it. As if they really could. If we rebuild it, then we will be saved, they said. After 9/11, the recruiter said, if we just eliminate the Islamist terrorists, then civilization will be saved, and so will we. Recruiters today proclaim, all we need is to work to make social justice more apparent. That will save us. If we just close the gap between the rich and the poor, if we just dismantle the prison industry and eliminate voter suppression, if we just end discrimination against people who are black or brown, who are gay, lesbian, or transgender, then there will be peace and salvation. Beware, Jesus says. There is danger in thinking we have the answer for God's goal for the body of Christ. We forget that we only see through the glass dimly. And while the recruiters aren't wrong, and while their promises are worthy and important, and we must do what we cannot save the world. That won't happen until Christ comes again. And until that happens, until God's kingdom comes in full, evil will be with us. The stones of the temples we have built may be coming down. And it would be easy enough to despair, but maybe, just maybe, these cataclysmic events are good news. Maybe they are our reminders that God is God and we are not. Hannah reminds us that our best resistance to evil is keeping our eyes and hearts focused on God, getting down on our knees, confessing our loneliness and anxiety and despair if we're carrying it, with unabashed trust in God's goodness, not listening to the Elis in this world who tell us we're senseless, maybe we're drunk. Have faith. God will keep God's promises. God will make fertile what is barren. God will make abundant what is scarce. God does have mercy. God will reconcile. God will forgive. Maybe, just maybe, as our former identity markers disappear, the work that we as church have to do is not to try to shore up collapsing old stones, but to clean house in confession and repentance. Maybe we got some things wrong along the way if we look back. Maybe we missed something we might have seen. Maybe those things that were once the markers of our identity need to be gone in this era. Maybe for the birth pangs to usher forth in new life, the old and the outdated need to go, like those things in the back of the refrigerator that are green and growing molds. Maybe we have become overburdened with buildings and procedures and forgotten, risked forgetting what church ought to be. Not long ago, I was sitting in a church of an afternoon when a woman slipped in through the side door in the dimly lit church. Her arms were full of trash bags, and it was easy to think those things in the bags were her earthly possessions. I wasn't sure what the color of her sweater was, but it was worn, and it was at least three sizes too big. I did know that she had a jaunty red hat with a purple flower pinned to it. She seemed agitated, settling for a few minutes here and a few minutes there, talking furiously to herself. I thought of Hannah and Eli. She stopped in her tracks when she saw me. I asked if she needed help. She paused and said, "You mean you're not going to throw me out?" or tell me I'm high on something. She took a breath. The only help I really need is prayer. I know God cares for me and loves me, and right now I just need God to hear me. We prayed together in silence. And then she said, you know, church is the only place left where someone will actually pray for you and care about your life. Church is the only place where no one tries to rip you off or steal your stuff or treat you like garbage. I can always feel the presence of God in church through people's prayers. In church, people care about each other. They don't hustle. They show some respect. Prayer and care. Treating people with respect and dignity. Walking humbly with God. That is church. Prayer and care. Respect and dignity. Those are the seeds of God's love which are planted in a worshiping community. Seeds which germinate over generations in unexpected and new ways. The church, like the Word of God, is a living thing. It breathes the breath of life where Christ and faithful followers meet. And because of that, it can withstand all demons, even the ones who walk on the earth and would destroy it, even the ones who sit in the pews or hold public office. It is also true that because the church is a living thing, filled with living people, just as we will die, the church we once knew may also die. And if it dies as we will, it will die only to be born again in new and powerful and exciting ways. In the meantime, all of us here do well to take the long view, beyond today, beyond the recruiters, beyond one lifespan and one political agenda or another, beyond our hopes and our fears and our dreams. Remember, our children wait in the wings of tomorrow, and we have the seeds of faith in God's grace and love to plant for them to harvest. Things change. All eras end. Today's birth pangs, signaling God's new creation coming into being, may be painful when former identity markers disappear. But today, as we gather our pledges for our collective future, we stand firm in the power of faith and trust in God, which never disappears and never ends, and will always be found in unexpected places and people. Birth pangs precede new life and transformation, and the gifts and glimpses of a living, passionate, wildly loving God who is always merciful and just are all around us if we open our eyes in thanksgiving and gratitude. New beginnings always follow endings, and they are our signs that God's promised new world is coming. So this day, informed by our past and looking in hope to God's future, let us check our despair at the door, and in trust and hope and joy, let us go forth for God, singing a especially loudly as our last hymn is played for us, Go Forth for God. Don't worry. Rest assured. God's new creation is coming into being. Thanks be to God. Amen.